In all things glorify Christ. I trust our gathering here this morning can bring honor and glory to his name again. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. We've been reminded of the sovereignty of God, a subject that I think does and should stretch our minds. It's hard to grasp the ability of God to overarch everything, but that's who he is. For a start this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We are 50 days after Easter. So, thinking of Pentecost, coming of the Holy Spirit. I've taken my title out of a phrase in this chapter, down close to the end, you can find it here. Can't lay my eyes on it right off, but here in verse 33, in Peter's message, he's talking of Jesus, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Our title this morning is The Promise of the Holy Ghost. Pentecost, we know it as the day that the Holy Ghost came on the apostles in the upper room. But it was a Jewish holiday before that already. It was known as the Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Harvest. It's one of the three major festivals in the Jewish calendar. So I'd like to read the first section of this chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. I think I'll stop there for now. I'll be coming back later. But this is always an interesting scene in my mind, thinking of all these people gathered in Jerusalem. They weren't there because of the Holy Ghost coming. They were there because of the feast of Pentecost. And God saw fit to bring this event right into that setting. I don't know how many people were here. It says they were all amazed and marveled, saying verse 6 says, the multitude came together. We don't know how many people were gathered together, but we know it was a huge crowd, because later it tells us that 3,000 of them were baptized and were added to the church. It's very unlikely that that is quite all of them, so it's a bigger crowd than most of us see on a regular basis. But then there's this interesting phenomenon, we could say, of everyone hearing in their own language. I didn't count the different nationalities together here, but there's quite a mix of people. Probably many of them were Jews that lived in these countries, but they obviously understood other languages. It's a very good chance most of them could have understood each other in the Hebrew tongue, or Greek rather, maybe. Either Hebrew or Greek, maybe both. But they heard the message in their first language, we could say. And that's very interesting. The Spirit spreading out the words into all these different languages. Now turn with me to Genesis 11. What does a Genesis story have to do with languages at the Pentecost? Genesis 11 starts in with the story of the Tower of Babel. Verse 1 says, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Someone could have stood up and preached a message, everyone would have understood them in their own language, because there was only one language. And, well, let's read this account. Genesis 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Here we see a different story than we see in Pentecost. Here, people came together, or were together, with one language, and God scattered them. At Pentecost, people came together with lots of different languages, and through the work of the Holy Ghost, they were joined together into a church or a community. What is the difference? Brother John mentioned something about coming to the Lord on our terms, or allowing God to set the terms. I don't think those were the words that he used, but that's what we are seeing here. And that's a difference that we see in the Tower of Babel account and Pentecost. The Tower of Babel people were making the terms. They note in verse 4, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Just a few chapters earlier, after the family of Noah left the ark, God reminded them again to go spread out and fill the earth. Adam and Eve had been told to fill the earth. These men in this plain of Shinar making this tower and a city were wanting to make us a name. They wanted to build an identity for themselves, we could say, self-centered identity. How many people these were, we don't really know. It's a little hard to place the chronology in this account. In earlier chapters, I think chapter 10, it goes down through the generations of the sons of Noah. Verse 5 it says, but these were the isles of the by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So I really think chapter 11 is stepping back in time and explaining how the different tongues happened. So we don't know how many people were involved here, but there's obviously quite a few people. It wasn't just a small family gathering of Noah's children and grandchildren anymore. Although people did live for much longer time than we do now. It's probably interesting how many of the original people coming out of the ark were still alive at this point. But that's kind of immaterial. Our thought this morning is the motive. As they're building a city and a tower, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And that's man's logic, directly against God's command. They were aiming for uniformity, trying to stay together, which we consider a degree of uniformity a good thing. But God saw fit to scatter them abroad. He did not think it is a good thing for them to accomplish what they set out to do. Now going back to Pentecost. Going back to Acts chapter 2. Think of how at Babel God introduced or created diversity of languages. This was meant to confuse and scatter a community of people that were, we could say, banding together against God. The counterpart, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to speak in different tongues and languages, to unite and gather a new worshiping community. The difference, instead of trying to build an identity for themselves, here it was God building an identity. God was building the church in a way that has continued on down through the ages. The work of the Holy Spirit is still very much a part of building the church. There was many Jews here in this this big group, I believe. I think a lot of them were Jews, although a lot of them came from other lands. But it says, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So there's some converts along there too. The proselytes would be converts to Judaism. But the drawing together here wasn't what we'd say a cultural identity. It wasn't bringing them together and keeping them together, trying to make a group that's all the same. I think these people all went back to their homes, spreading the gospel. They didn't I'm not sure where my thoughts were going here, but there wasn't a complete blending of cultures and identities. Thinking of our time today, we live in a time when it seems there is more there's more people that are intolerant of other cultures and identities than there might have been for a while. The news are full of hate crimes and racism. How does that fit into our thoughts this morning? Think of the work of the Spirit in the church. It brings everyone together. Thinking of how the Spirit worked and everybody heard them speak in his own language, it says in verse 6. It didn't matter what skin color, what culture they came from. Everybody heard it. So God's purpose at Pentecost was drawing many people together into citizens of a godly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom that's trying to make a name for themselves. Rather, it's what we have as a church today. It's not everyone together in one building. It's many people throughout the whole world, many different cultures, but the same God, the same Spirit. Sometimes we probably struggle a little bit to understand the way other people's cultures fit into the Christian walk. And I think every culture will have some things that they need to put aside. They don't fit with a life in Christ. But there's a lot of culture-based things that they don't all have to be the same. We can still hear God in our language. The church is based on God and the Spirit, not on towers that we build. God has to build his church. It's not something that humans build. At Pentecost, God blessed every language, and by implication, every culture on earth as a means of divine communication. At Pentecost, God created a unity that transcends culture and language, yet one that does not erase those cultural and language differences. That's a quote I copied from somewhere. And, you know, we aren't as much faced with that as someone that goes out into another land, sharing the gospel with someone from a completely different culture. But for us, we had a track distribution again on Friday evening. There was quite a few of you there. I didn't personally interact with many people at all. We were singing, a few of you were out handing out tracts, but you know, in the many cultures we see, even in our cities around here today, it's easy for us to hold back because of, well, obviously this fellow is a devout Muslim, so what's the point? But that's limiting God, limiting the Holy Spirit. We need to speak and let the Spirit speak in the language that the other person will understand. Peter could have looked at this crowd and thought they'll have a hard time understanding anyhow, but he spoke. As the Spirit led, I trust, and people understood. So coming back to Acts 2 here, there's many things we could focus on this morning, but I think we'll just go back and go through the chapter, thinking of how the Spirit affected these early believers. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt. This is the big crowd of people. They're all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And you know how I always find it interesting to try and picture this in my mind. If you'd be in a crowd of people you know, they'd rather speak other languages than what we're speaking. Or maybe let's say you'd be, for many of us this would strike a chord maybe. If you'd be in a big crowd and the preacher would start speaking in Pennsylvania Dutch, you know there's just a handful of people here that would understand that. You'd start looking around, see if other people look baffled, and well, obviously they aren't. They're listening. How do you think it worked that everyone, or these people, caught on that everyone's hearing in their own language? It must have been a little bit of communication together that everyone realized this. They're all hearing it in their own language. And I think we would be amazed too. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And maybe that's the key. These Galileans shouldn't have known these many languages. And I think the area of Galilee had a distinct accent that, I believe it was Peter sitting at the fire, someone said, "Thy speech bewrayeth thee." He had that Galilean accent. So that's probably what clued these people in, that everyone is hearing in their own language. But then there was the doubters yet too. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And that's humankind today yet. Some will hear with sincerity, yes, wondering. But then there's others that don't even try to understand. They'll find some logical excuse and discredit it. "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here again we see this simple fisherman from Galilee reaching back to an Old Testament passage and quoting it. Maybe this was part of their schooling. I don't know how much schooling Peter would have had. I know the Orthodox Jews, a young man would have a lot of Bible memorization, even today. But I think, again, this was the work of the Spirit in Peter, and he brought out this prophecy predicting this event. It's reminded again of how a prophecy doesn't need to make sense in the context that it's given. The explanation will come once it's fulfilled. I'm sure this is a prophecy that many people had read, had recited, and didn't have a very good grasp of how this will look like. But now here they see it fulfilled in front of their eyes. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So whether that explained it enough for the doubters, I'm sure for some it did. But probably there were still some that didn't believe. Then, starting at verse 22, we go on into Peter's sermon probably one of the more effective sermons ever delivered by a man. It's basically the birth of the church here at this event then. Let's read on here, starting at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Peter reached back to the words of David. The Jews of this time, remember, they didn't have a New Testament. They had the books of Moses. They had the the writings of the prophets, and they had the Psalms. And David was very highly regarded. His Psalms were, I don't think they had a songbook like we did with over 900 hymns in it. They sang Psalms when they sang. Many of these Psalms were, or do rhyme in the original Hebrew writings. We sing, some of us sing a lot more than others, but we sing to bring glory to God, we sing praises, and they did too. We think it would stifle our singing a little bit if we'd only sing from the Psalms. They might have had other songs too, I don't know. But I'm sure they were very familiar with the Psalms. That was their songbook. And reaching to the words of David, Peter was appealing to their memories of God's word, of prophecies. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Wherefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. This is the focus of Peter's sermon here. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, our title, The Promise of the Holy Ghost, we could go back and look at many verses throughout the epistles of Jesus predicting or foretelling the coming of the Holy Ghost, giving the promise of the Holy Ghost. And Peter is explaining here that this is the reason for what they see here. He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. This is the Holy Ghost that this Jesus had predicted. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter didn't beat around the bush. He said it as it is. Whom ye have crucified. Speaking to the Jews here in Jerusalem. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This Holy Ghost that had come by the promise of Jesus was working mightily. You know, if we think of the Pentecost, or myself anyhow, I think of these disciples. We don't know exactly how many it was, but speaking in tongues that they wouldn't have known before, that's a very obvious, visible sign of the Holy Ghost. People in times since have taken that thought and You hear of speaking in tongues sometimes. It's fairly obvious in this wasn't just some random gibberish that nobody could understand. These were actual languages that they were talking, although they were languages they never learned before. But here in verse 37, we see, I think, a much broader effect of the Holy Ghost working. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. This was people that had rejected Jesus. I think many of these, almost all of them, right after the crucifixion of Jesus, the group of disciples had grown fairly small. Now we have this huge crowd affected by Peter's message. We could say it's called Peter's sermon, but I think we can rightly say it's the Holy Ghost sermon delivered through Peter. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's this verse tells us something that has been debated over the years, to when does the Holy Ghost, or who is the Holy Ghost for? Peter and the disciples here they had received the Holy Ghost just possibly hours before, and here he's promising this crowd that they can receive the Holy Ghost if they repent. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm sure, or we see from the history we read in the book of Acts, that Peter wasn't realizing what he is saying here. To all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm sure in Peter's mind, and probably in all the crowd here, they were Jews. They were God's chosen people. And the thought of including the Gentiles in this was pretty far from their minds at this point, I think. We can see Peter's words extending the promise to the Gentiles, but I'm sure in his mind that wasn't what he was saying. But thank God, that is what it does mean. We are here today because of God's Spirit extending to the Gentiles. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto them, unto the church, to the group, to the disciples. And they, that's these 3,000 souls, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That must have been quite the time, quite the highlight in the work of the church. We know it didn't last. Reality set in. There was increased opposition before too much longer people were facing persecution. But for the first little bit here, they experienced a real peace and blessing the way it seems. But now, thinking back to the difference between the need to be spread apart at Babel and the way God's Holy Spirit drew people together at Pentecost, where are we at today? Are we influenced by the Babel around us? Are we trying to get our name on a tower somewhere? There's still things like that happening nowadays. Wealthy men and women donate funds to a good cause, but then they want their name on a building. It's trying to make a name here on this earth. That same tendency that there was at Babel is still very much alive today. But it doesn't have to rule our lives. The Holy Spirit is just as powerful today as he was then. He doesn't necessarily work in all the same ways. We don't speak in tongues. It takes a lot of effort to learn a new language for most of us. But is he working in my life? Is he working in your life? Am I focusing on a human empire, or am I focusing on the values of God's kingdom? If we have those Babel tendencies, now, I shouldn't even say that. I think because we have those Babel tendencies, we need to especially rely on the Spirit to direct us. Accept everyone around us for maybe not the things that they do, but let's not write someone off because of their culture or their different way of doing things. Let's allow the Spirit to speak in each one's language and draw us together the way God intends. Just came across a quote. I don't know who said it, but just in closing, the point isn't that the Spirit speaks one language, rather the Spirit speaks your language, no matter who you are. And that needs to be in our minds as we reach out to those around us that need to know about Christ, that need the Holy Spirit. The point isn't that the Spirit speaks one language, rather the Spirit speaks your language, no matter who you are. Pentecost was 2,000 years ago, give or take. Holy Spirit is today, now, in our hearts. Let's make sure he can work in us and through us like he needs to.